Good morning. And Merry Christmas. It is wonderful to see you all this morning and to spend the time in fellowship. We spent a little bit more time than usual just giving you an opportunity to greet people that may be visiting and also those of you who may not have been here in a while. It is a wonderful time of year if our focus, as we talked about last week, is on Jesus Christ. Not so wonderful if it's not. And so I really am excited to share from God's Word with you from John's Gospel and in chapter 6, and we are in verse 41. John 6:41. Now the Lord knew how to get the attention of those who came to hear him speak. The Lord knew that even his disciples and the Jews and all those that came to hear him speak had one thing in common. They all had appetites. The question really is, is your appetite for the things of this world or the things of eternity? And as we've seen over the last few weeks, Jesus fed 5,000 men, not including women and children, with as much bread as they could eat. So the next day, they came back and they couldn't find him, so they followed Jesus all the way to Capernaum. And they get there, and what are they interested in? More bread. And Jesus begins to talk to them about the bread of life, the bread from heaven. And in communicating to him, the message is clear. When we talk about bread and having a physical appetite, Jesus takes that way of thinking, that understanding, and he applies it to himself. So when he says, I am the bread from heaven, or the bread of life, he's talking about belief in him. But he's using an analogy that we can all relate to. Because each and every one of us have an appetite. It's just, what are we hungry for? Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning in your word. We pray that you would first of all show us, each and every one of us who hunger and thirst, some for the things of this world, some for the things of the next, but all of us hunger and thirst. All of us have this emptiness in our lives that can only be filled by you. And so I pray this morning as we study your word that you'd make it abundantly clear to us. Not because of anything I have to say or have prepared or anything else other than your desire to speak to your people. I pray that you'd show us the true bread from heaven, the only thing that can truly satisfy us at this time of year and at any time of the year. May we set our hearts on you and hunger and thirst for you and for righteousness. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, now that the 5,000 people whose bellies were full came to Jesus and found out that it wasn't so much about their hunger for the things of this world, we know from this section that apparently at some point Jesus went into the synagogue in Capernaum. And as a Jewish teacher or rabbi, he went into that synagogue with the purpose to teach them about the things of God. Now, he's been in the area talking to them about the fact that he's the bread from heaven, the bread that came down from heaven. And to understand that as a Jew, it's easy, but maybe for some of us it's not. You see, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And during that time, God provided a form of bread for them every day. Actually, he provided it 6 days, and then on the sixth day, they gathered enough for 2 days. It was called manna, which actually literally means, what is it? They didn't know what it was, but it was like bread, and they called it the bread from heaven. And they felt that Moses gave them this bread, or God gave this bread to them from Moses. So they used this as an argument with Jesus, say, hey, listen, God provided for the children of Israel bread every day. How about it, Jesus? You provided bread for us yesterday. How about today? So this conversation has been going on now for some time. He finds himself in the synagogue, and this is what we read in verses 41 and 42. At this, the Jews, and let me just stop and say they were all Jews, But when we say the Jews, generally it's referring to the Jewish leadership, the critics and the enemies of Jesus Christ. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" They're taking issue with his claim to deity as the Son of God. They're taking issue with the fact that he told them over and over again, "God the Father sent me from heaven to earth." And that is the very thing that we are called to celebrate on Christmas. You see, it isn't just about the manger scene, although that's a beautiful picture of Christ's incarnation coming into the world as a child, an infant. It isn't just about those things. It isn't about all of the decorations and the gifts and the Christmas trees and all those things. Those things, well, they help us to celebrate a season that really has nothing to do with all of that commercialism. It has to do with this truth that Jesus is the bread from heaven, the bread that came down from heaven. Now, you might be saying, well, why did he refer to himself as bread? And we'll see that that was part of the issue with his critics and his enemies. They didn't like the fact that he used that analogy. But if you think about it, that's what they crave. That's what everyone wanted. That's what each and every one of you desire when you get up in the morning. You desire to have food. And several times a day, maybe throughout the day, you have an appetite and it reminds you of the last time you ate. Gee, I'm hungry. What time is it? Have you noticed you have this innate desire within you to satisfy your hunger and your thirst? And that's a good thing because you need to eat, you need to drink. And I apologize for those of you who are gluten-free because maybe you can't relate. But bread is, in fact, the staple for most cultures today. There are many people that survive on bread. Rice, beans, different types of proteins. I've been to different parts of Central America, and I can tell you many people survive on a very, well, a consistent diet, let's put it that way. Consistently the same every day. And bread is part of that diet. For most people, bread or tortillas or something that has wheat in it or corn in it, this type of staple item is what keeps the majority of people on planet Earth living and alive. So when he says, "I am the bread that came down from heaven," it's more than just bread. It's everything we need to survive. And that's why he uses this metaphor, this analogy. But let's look at this a little bit more closely. We know that they rejected his claim that he came down from heaven as the Son of God. We know that. They didn't believe that God the Father had sent Jesus as the true bread from heaven. They just thought he was some kind of crazy rabbi from Galilee who was born, they thought, in Nazareth, but was actually, as we know, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, called Jesus of Nazareth because that's where he was raised. He had encouraged them to look to him, not to the law of Moses, for the bread from heaven. The thing they were looking for, he was there. He was there speaking with them, looking at them, talking to them, sharing with them. He is, as we've said, the bread of God who came down from heaven. Why? To give eternal life to those that believe in him. The way that bread gives life to those that receive it, those that receive Jesus receive eternal life. So now you get the picture. But they wondered how this common man could claim to have come down from heaven. This is the enigma, the mystery of the incarnation, we call it. This is the dilemma. From their perspective, this was just some guy. How could he have come down from heaven? How could that have happened? They didn't know what we know from the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. They didn't understand the nativity, the Christmas story that we celebrate at this time of year. They only knew that this carpenter, this humble individual, common man, was claiming to be something that they couldn't see. In fact, their familiarity with Jesus and his family became a stumbling block for their faith. The fact that he was so common and simple, the fact that they only knew him as the son of Joseph the carpenter and of Mary his wife, The fact that they knew him as the carpenter from an insignificant family in a remote village called Nazareth did not help them to believe that he was and is the bread that came down from heaven. They simply could not accept that this ordinary man from Nazareth was the Son of God. Things aren't all that different today. People look at the Christmas story and they love the good feeling it brings them, the memories, the traditions. But how many of us, and I hope all of us as Christians do, but how many of us in our culture today stop and say, well, what is Christmas all about, really? You know, I often will go to a text within the Bible that talks about the Christmas story or account this time of year. But when I came to this passage, as we've been going and through the Bible and teaching through the Gospel of John, I realized this is exactly what Christmas is about. The bread of heaven that came down from God the Father. That's what we celebrate in the manger scene. Not so much the baby, but that baby was not just a child born, but as Isaiah says, a son that was given. The Son of God who came down from heaven. You have to place Jesus' origins at, as the scripture says, the beginning or the vanishing point. In eternity, there is no beginning with him. He didn't begin on Christmas morning. He didn't begin when he was born in a manger. That's just when the child was born. But the Son that existed from eternity was given by God. As it says in the scriptures from Isaiah, recounted in Handel's Messiah, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And as we understand that the Son is given, we properly understand the bread that came down from heaven and who he is. Now, Jesus, how did he respond to this? Well, it's important to note that they couldn't accept that this man, this ordinary man from Nazareth, was the Son of God. But even the people from Nazareth couldn't accept it either, especially because they saw him grow up. You know, sometimes your family, when you share the things of God with them, will throw this at you. You know, I remember when you were a little kid. I remember when you were a teenager. I changed your diapers. That's a good one. Kind of puts you in that position of not feeling all that secure. You know, it's designed to push back and say, well, I know you. I saw you get in trouble as a teenager. I was there bailing you out when the police came. You know, I know who you really are. Now, in the case of Jesus, of course, he didn't have that arrest record that some of us might have. You know, he didn't have that history. But it didn't matter. He was just a humble carpenter in their eyes. In fact, the people of Nazareth had rejected him for the very same reasons that so many reject him today. They just can't see it because they don't want to. Now, Jesus rebuked them. That means a strong correction. He rebuked them for rejecting his claim that he came down from heaven as the Son of God. And I want to read this section and then we'll go back over it. In verse 43, this is how Jesus responds. Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, could he have been more clear? I mean, he made it clear, but if you can't get past the fact that he truly is the Son of God, then none of that makes any sense. You see, some man claiming to have come from heaven, the only one that ever saw God, calling himself the bread, like bread sustains you and brings physical life, he's saying, I'm the bread that will sustain you and bring eternal life. We get that. We see that now. But he assured them that only those chosen by the Father would come to him. This is a tough verse. So what are you saying, Pastor Tim? If I haven't come to Jesus, I'm not chosen? Well, the Bible says, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. That means that everyone has the same opportunity to respond to Jesus as the bread that came down from heaven. No one is excluded. It's not as if some group of people are given an opportunity and some are not. But not everyone responds, which also tells us, while it's the will of God that none should perish and that all should come to repentance, that's God's will, by the way, he has given us free will, which means that each and every one of us have to make a choice. What do we see in the manger scene? I love the fact that on the altar behind me, there's a manger scene there. I love that. Because it points us to this fact that there was a moment in time when God, the Son of God, came down from heaven to earth. Like God in the wilderness sent the manna from heaven 6 days a week so that they could live. They would have died without that manna, that bread. So only those chosen by the Father would come to him. So you say, well, I choose not to come to the Father. Well, then you're not chosen. You're called, but you're not chosen. Why? Because you didn't respond. Now they can come to him, those that respond, they can come to him because the same Father that sent Jesus, as it says, will draw him. Did you see that? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And unfortunately in English, it doesn't come out loud and clear. In Greek, the word draw is an interesting word. It implies resistance. It implies resistance, which the Father is able to overcome. See, the Father will draw him. Let's read that again. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. But it's not drawing someone like, you're hungry and someone says, come on in and eat. You don't have to draw them. They sit down. They're ready to chow down because they're hungry. But when someone resists, you say, okay, it's time to go to the dentist. All you guys eating sugar cookies. It's time to go to the gym. It's 5 o'clock in the morning. Come on. I've seen some people out there running in the cold, much more committed than I'll ever be. I have a treadmill so that I don't have to run in the cold. Oh, but Pastor Tim, it's boring staring at a wall. Yeah, but it's warm in that room. Think about it with me. It takes being drawn away from the things we love in our flesh to do the things that are right and proper and righteous in the eyes of God. It takes someone drawing you against that resistance to come to him, to come to him, not just to come to church, but to give your life to him. The fact that there's resistance within us to the things of God just bespeaks the fact that we have a sin nature. And that everything within us resists God. But I'm so glad that it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Against that resistance, God is able. God is able to draw us into his presence despite our resistance. That's what that phrase means, and it's huge. He promised that he would also do something else. He would resurrect their bodies at the last day, the day of judgment. Now, all of us think about that, maybe not on Christmas, but all of us think about the fact that one day we'll no longer be here. What's going to happen to us? If you go to a memorial service or to a wake or perhaps to a hospital to visit someone who's very ill, these are the types of things you think about. What's going to happen to that person or to me? What's going to happen to us after we are no longer alive? Well, there are two types of life we're talking about. There's physical life and there's eternal life, which is the afterlife. That is the life that exists and lasts forever. And that's why we need the bread from heaven. Because he's telling us very clearly that he can and will, for those that respond to him, that don't continue to resist, he will resurrect their bodies at the last day, the day of judgment. That is when we stand before God, rather than being judged and held accountable for our sins, in Christ we are forgiven because he came to earth, as we'll see at the end of this section, to die, to give his life as a ransom for many. He said, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So because of his birth that we celebrate on Christmas and his death, which we celebrate on Good Friday, And his resurrection, which we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday, or Easter as some call it, because of those days and what they mean and how we celebrate the truth of what those days represent, we who give our lives to him will never see death. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
That's the message of the bread from heaven, the bread that came down from heaven, the Son of God. He also quoted from the prophet Isaiah to support his claim to be the Son of God, God the Son of God. I mean, their own scriptures predicted that God would one day come to teach them himself. Do you realize that? Look what it says. He said, it's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Now, oh yeah, God teaches me through his word. No, it's actually not even what we're seeing here. From Isaiah 54, verse 13, we're learning that God would come to teach his people. How's that going to work? Well, he became a man in order to teach and reach men and women. The incarnation, the very thing we celebrate at this time of year, is predicted, as we know, by Isaiah the prophet, spoken about by Jesus in this section of God's word. And that's where our minds want to be this morning, or where we need them to be. We need to be meditating on the truth of Christ's incarnation, or as we like to say, how he came from heaven to earth. He was assured by God the Father that all those that listened to and learned from the Father would come to him. Now, what this means for me, and I think for all of us, when he says, everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me, it's an assurance that Jesus had that if you love God, you're going to come to Jesus. Is that a fair statement? If you love God, you're going to come to Jesus. Not everyone understands that Jesus is God. Some people don't know who Jesus is. But everyone has an understanding that there's a God. They may deny that. They may refute that. But there are many religions because everyone knows deep down inside, innately within them, that there's something missing in their lives. And they look to different religions to fill that. Some religions have many gods. Some have one. We have one God in three persons. But if you love God, you'll come to Jesus. If you love God, that's what the Father told Jesus. If you love the Father, you'll come to him. And that's an encouraging thought, isn't it? He clearly declared himself to be the incarnate Son of God, the only one who's seen the Father. He said that in verse 46. I like the way he says that. Makes it very clear. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. In other words, no one had ever seen God the Father except God the Son. That is, anyone who was living at that time. Jesus had become man, so he actually was from heaven. He had seen God the Father. Of course, he's one with God the Father. So who better to reveal God the Father than God the Son? And of course, that's why he came. So he's making that clear. And again, he promised eternal life to all those that believe that he is the Son of God. Bill started out the service by quoting John's Gospel. And it's so true that whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. And this is the truth that we read here. He says, I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. That's what the bread from heaven will do. That's the life that will give you, a belief in Christ. He goes on to say, but here is the bread that comes down from heaven, pointing to himself, referring to himself. And it may sound strange to us, but remember the context. They had just eaten bread the day before, and they came to him, and they asked for more bread. So he speaks to them in language that they'll understand. Their craving, their appetite, their desire for the things of this world, and in particular food, was a good way for Jesus to make it clear that they had another type of appetite that was more important to satisfy. And that's how we receive it today. So he clearly declared himself to be the incarnate Son of God, the only one that had seen the Father and promised eternal life to all those that believe that he's the Son of God. And that promise is just as true today. Amen? He also testified that he's the bread of life available to all that would put their faith in him. And that's what it means to receive or to consume the bread of life. It's not a physical thing. It's a thing of faith. It's a belief, a faith that you place in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. We read it already here in verses 48 through 51. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died, referring back to what they had brought to him earlier. But here, notice they died. But he says, here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. How do you receive eternal life? What happens after I die? Those are questions that we need to ask and answer, but they're answered by Jesus. Because he came as a child, like manna being sent from heaven, the child that came from heaven, because of that, if we receive him by faith, we live forever. We need not fear death. We need not fear what happens to us after we die. We can know that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and with God through Jesus Christ by faith. That's the message. That's the gospel. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And he says here, this bread is my flesh. Why did he say it that way? He says, which I will give for the life of the world. He's telling them up front, telling all of us, reminding us he gave his life. The baby came to die. There's a sadness about Christmas as well as a joy. There's comfort. Have you ever noticed we say comfort and joy, comfort and joy? When do you need comfort? When things are good? No, you need comfort when things are not so good. And joy comes when you receive the comfort. The comfort they needed to know is that when they would die, and each of us when we die, we'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ and God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity. That's the comfort, but comfort comes to us when we need it. I need comfort when I need to be comforted. They needed to be comforted. Things were difficult, and maybe that describes you this morning. There's comfort and joy for the person that responds to the gospel message. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Referring to himself as the bread of life, not just the manna in the desert, the living bread from heaven that provides eternal life. And those that, if I can say it this way, eat this bread, that is, believe on him by faith, they're those that believe that he's the Son of God. And that's what it means to receive that. We sometimes think of communion when we read this portion of Scripture. But those elements represent Jesus' death and resurrection. Here, the bread of life is a description of him. Him. He who came to die, was born as a child, came to die for our sins, that we might repent of our sins and receive eternal life. And that's why he referred to this bread as his flesh, that he would give to save the world from sin. Well, let's see how they responded. In verse 52, we find out the Jews were offended. They were offended by Jesus' using bread as a metaphor to describe himself as the Son of God. Everyone needs bread, and the implication is everyone needs Jesus. Amen? And they didn't like that very much. And there are people that if you tell them everyone needs Jesus to be saved, are not going to like it very much. Well, look at verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, I think they understood what he was saying. I just don't think they liked it very much. They argued among themselves. How could they possibly eat his flesh? What is he talking about? Oh, they understood that he was using bread as a metaphor to describe his flesh. What they had an issue with is that he was using eating his flesh as a metaphor for believing in him. It was believing in him that they had an issue with. Now, it's true that under the animal sacrifices of Judaism at that time, portions of animal sacrifices were burned on the altar and the rest was eaten. So when you say to a Jew who sacrifices animals to cover sin, when you say, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world, immediately the Jew understands he's talking about a sacrifice. Because these sacrifices were consumed on the altar, but some of the sacrifices were completely consumed. But many of the sacrifices were just portions of the animal were consumed, and other portions were taken by the priests and others and consumed. You would eat the good part of the animal. And the part you didn't like, you know, really need, The organs and those other types of things were burned or consumed on the altar. They were given to God. And you would receive the rest of the meat, and then you would have fellowship with God. They were called fellowship offerings or peace offerings. So he's using the language of the day. And remember, he's using words that have meaning to the people to whom he's speaking. And so here we know worshipers could eat the sacrifice, but they could eat, if you will, quote unquote, Jesus' flesh. But here's how they did it, not by actually eating the flesh, but by believing in his death on the cross for their sins. And that's what he's communicating to them. Some understood and some did not. In fact, many, most did not. They couldn't get past that analogy. But in the context of what he's speaking about, it makes sense. And then, of course, he challenged them to believe that he came down from heaven as the Son of God, which is the point of his entire teaching. Regardless of the language, the point is this, that he came down from heaven as the Son of God, the very Christmas message we celebrate today. Again, we call it the incarnation. But the fact that God became a man, entered the world as a child, grew up, and then gave his life as a man on the cross, dying for our sins. That truth is the gospel message. It's the Christmas message, which again is the gospel message, or at least it should be. Well, Jesus said to them in verse 53, "I tell you the truth," he says. "I tell you the truth." And Jesus would say that when he wanted to make a point. "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood," now he threw that in there too, "drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him." That would have been challenging for them to receive. Because you see, he was likening himself to a sacrifice, but the Jews never drank the blood of the sacrifice. Now, is Jesus being intentionally controversial? Or is he trying to make a point? Because you see, the scripture tells us the life is in the blood. And when we talk about the blood of Jesus, most churches don't use this language anymore because they feel it's grotesque. But if you see it within the analogy and the metaphor that Jesus is using, it makes perfect sense. He is testifying that unless they, again, words and phrases that may have been offensive to them and may be offensive to you, unless they ate his flesh and drank his blood, they would not have eternal life. Now, he calls himself the Son of Man. Why does he say that? Simply means he's a human being, but he's the Son of Man and the Son of God. And he's the Son of Man because as the Son of God, he was born into this world as a man. So when we say Son of God and Son of Man, it speaks of the two aspects of his nature, how he's not 50% man and 50% God, but 100% God and 100% man. You see, in order for us to be saved, an angel couldn't die on the cross. Not even God could die on the cross. A man had to die on the cross. But it had to be a perfect man. So here's what God did, and this is the message of Christmas. He sent his only Son as a man to die on the cross. So as God, he's perfect. As a man, he's the perfect man. He's the God-man. But as a man, he could die. And because he died and shed his blood and gave his body, as he's talking about here in the metaphor, in the analogy, because he died on the cross, we can be saved. Those that eat his flesh and drink his blood are those that believe. It's not about a physical consuming of something. It's not that. It's those that believe that he's the Son of God, the bread that came down from heaven. By the way, this is the same or somewhat similar symbolism that he used when he implemented the Lord's Supper. He said, "This is my body. Take, eat. It's broken for you." Now listen, the bread wasn't his body. It was a picture. And he said, "This cup is my blood shed for you. The cup of the new covenant or the new testament for the remission of sins, forgiveness of sins." That cup wasn't his blood. It symbolized his blood. And he's speaking allegorically, if you will. He's speaking in metaphor because that's the way people at that time spoke. We speak that way even today, figuratively. If you take this literally, it is grotesque. And some of the people there did try to take it literally, because it was easier than accepting what he was truly saying. And I hope you're among those that can hear the voice of God today and understand he's calling you to believe, not to eat or to drink. He's calling you to believe. He would give eternal life to all those that believe that he's the Son of God. If you don't believe he's the Son of God and Son of Man, Christmas isn't for you. You hear what I just said? Christmas isn't for you. You know, for a long time in our country, we were saying season's greetings and happy holidays. And I think that's appropriate for the person who doesn't believe that he's the Son of God, the bread that came down from heaven. That's probably what you want to say and how you want to write your cards. You would probably want to say season's greetings, happy holidays. That's probably the best way to say it. But if you believe that he's the Son of Man and the Son of God, if you believe that truth, if you believe that he came from heaven as a child, was born into this world, lived the perfect life, and then gave his life on the cross for your sins, and then rose again on the third day, and that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead, amen? If you believe that truth, Christmas is not only for you. It is the very reason we live. Christmas is so much more than a day. It's an understanding of who Jesus is and why he came and why he died and how he rose again and that he's coming again. He once again, as we've read already, told them that he would resurrect the bodies of those that believe at the last day. That's a wonderful promise. After all, you might be saying, what's in it for me? It's kind of how we respond to any offer. What's in it for me? Well, he makes it clear that whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I like that has. It's not something you got to wait for. It's not something you got to earn. It's something he gives to you by faith. Not something you have to work up to. I also don't believe it's something you'll lose. I think it's something you receive from God by faith. He said, and I will raise him up at the last day. Looking forward to that last day. Amen? Amen. He referred to his flesh and his blood as the real food and drink to be received by faith, in contrast to the things of this world that can never satisfy. Listen, I love food. We talked about this a little last week. But even the best food eventually leaves you empty. Our bodies are designed to take food in and get rid of it. So that, guess what? It can never satisfy. But that's just not true of food. That's true of drink. That's true of drugs. That's true of alcohol. That's true of sex. That's true of anything in this world that you try to find fulfillment in apart from Jesus Christ and faith in him. You will end up empty. And some of the things I just mentioned actually make you even more empty, suck the life out of you, and destroy you. So will you partake of the real food, the real drink that Jesus is talking about when he talks about himself, the bread that came down from heaven? Those that receive his flesh and blood by faith become one with him. These are precious words in verse 56. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, we understand what that means, remains in me and I in him. We're one with God. We have a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. That's a precious promise. And then the hope of eternal life, the resurrection. All of this Jesus mentions here. We pick it up in verse 57. And in verses 57 and 58, he promises that eternal life that we've been talking about to all those that, again, using the analogy, feed on him by faith. He says in verse 57, just as the living Father sent me. Remember, that's the point. That's what they're rejecting. The fact that the Father sent the Son. The Christmas message. They're actually rejecting that. He keeps saying it over and over again. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. So that is, as God the Father gave this God the Son the life as the Son of Man, so will God give us life in him. Real life. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Oh, your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Amen. It's actually a very simple passage of Scripture to understand. It's really not that complicated. Jesus goes over and over and says kind of the same thing over and over again to make the point. And I've done that this morning so you'll understand what's required of you to receive eternal life. You see, God the Father sent him into this world to be born as a man, to live as a man. We've established those that feed on him are those that believe that he is the Son of God. To as many as received him, to those that believed on his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12. That's the opening of this gospel. And he would and will give eternal life to all those that believe he's the Son of God. He's presented himself as the very bread from heaven, not the manna in the desert. Oh, that manna that represents the things of this world, it provided life for the Jews, the Israelites, the things of this world, though they provide life for us, but not eternal life. They can never meet your needs. And so he presented himself as the bread from heaven that provides eternal life. Are you among those that feed on this bread? Those that believe that he's the Son of God? Because quite frankly, that's the only way you can be filled. We're told in verse 59, he said this while teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. This was a message he gave not out on the street, but in the very house of God. Because you see, the people of that time in the synagogue, some of them were looking for God, and those that were looking for God came to Jesus. Some of them were playing games. They were just practicing traditions and doing what people do, maybe around Christmas time. We understand that. We get pseudo-religious. We come to church. But listen, I just want to thank those of you who came to be with us today. This isn't a rebuke. You're in the right place. I believe God drew you here. Now, was there resistance? Oh, it's cold out there. Was there resistance? It's early. 9 o'clock. It's my only day off during the week. There's resistance within us. And then for those who aren't really looking for Jesus, let's face it, you came to make your parents happy. You came because your brother, your sister invited you maybe. But you're here. And you may think that they had a really good sales pitch and that's why you're here. No, I got news for you. You were drawn here today. Against the resistance that we all have within us, every single one of us. And God has brought you here today to tell you the truth that he shared in the synagogue, that he's the bread of heaven that came down from heaven. The Father sent him. He is the Son of God. To feed on him means this: to believe that he came as a child, died on a cross for your sins, and that as you repent of your sins, you, like he was resurrected, will be resurrected at the last day to spend an eternity with him and return with him when he comes to rule and reign on this earth. Amen? This is the real Christmas message. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you. This very simple message, challenging message, tells us that you have always had a plan, despite our sin and our failure. You've always had a plan to bring us to you. That word draw is the word that I just keep thinking about this morning. Because if it weren't for you drawing me to you, I wouldn't be here. I resisted you for years. I came to services. I heard the gospel message. I spoke to friends that knew you. And I kept saying no. And to this day, I can't tell you why. Father, I'm just glad that you drew me to yourself, that my resistance wasn't so great that it couldn't be overcome by your love and your mercy, your grace, the message of Christmas, but the message of the gospel. So as we meditate on who you are, the Son of God and Son of Man, as we think about these truths, Lord, we open our hearts to you, maybe just a little. Maybe right now we can recognize that we'll never be fulfilled unless we do. And it takes faith, and I ask for the Holy Spirit to come down on this place and to give the gift of faith to every single person here, saving faith, that even that has to come from you. No one calls you Lord but by the Spirit. I pray that every heart here today that's a little open to you would open wider and receive you as Savior and Lord, that they would spend an eternity with you. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.